Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Or sorry, before you do that, turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verse 18 this morning. And we can, well, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I had the craziest week this week, okay? I had 5 visitors from out of province visit us and stay with us. I had a friend named Mike and Abby. They stayed with us all week. Can you guys hear me through the mic okay? Yes? Okay. They came and stayed with us all week at our house. They were taking time off and going on vacation. And then I had people from Vancouver come and visit us. I had my parents come and visit us. It was a power-packed week. And one of the people that I got to see that I was really happy to see were these guys. They're my best Bible college friends. Their names are Nathan and Stephanie Metcalf, and they are just awesome. If you see, that's us at Bible College on the top. That's me with the mohawk, if you could believe it. I had that for a while, and then that's their beautiful, I better be on this side of the shot, that's their beautiful baby boy. And since that photo was taken, they've had 3 more kids, and man, was it crazy. They came over to our house, and I don't know if you've ever tried to catch up with old friends in the living room. When they have kids and you have kids, they just go crazy. They're screaming and yelling and hitting each other with pillows and crying. And then you're just like, yeah, how you been? And you're just yelling over it. It's ridiculous. Well, we got a chance to catch up with them, and we just had such a great time, and we were tired. But they had a beautiful baby boy named Carson, which is that baby you see in the picture. And he grew up, and we got to see him on the weekend, and he was fun and awesome and great and amazing. But I don't know if you know this, he was a point of suffering a little bit in the family. Listen to what Stephanie, my friend, wrote about him shortly after he was birthed. She says this: "We prayed for a normal and healthy baby, and this was not good to me," this referring to the illness. "Perhaps if I had less a type A personality, this would have been easier for me to deal with. Nathan struggled, but not as I have. He has been much more positive. I couldn't bear the thought of our little son being different or being pitied or being teased or having physical struggles later in life. And if I'm really honest, though this is all typed as if it is in the past, I am still struggling some. Since then, we've seen our family doctor, the pediatrician, and we will go on for x-rays tomorrow to find out what can or cannot be done for them. They found out that he was missing his entire pelvic muscle. Like, it was entirely gone. It wasn't there when he was born. I'm asking for prayer. Prayer for Carson, that he would be healed. I believe that God can heal him, but it is also whether or not God deems it his will to heal Carson. Please pray for the doctors for wisdom to know what has caused this and what can or cannot be done. And pray for Nathan and I, and myself in particular. I am struggling some with some distrust of God's goodness and do not wish to remain in the state." Can you identify with that? All right. Can you identify with struggling with God's goodness in the midst of suffering? And yet, here's the weirdest thing about this. Their kid is a source of joy for them. So there's this kind of tension that's going on in their hearts right now between something that is good, them having a beautiful baby son, and they're not being totally 100% healthy. Right? You can understand that. I was thinking about this in relation to where we are as a church the other day, and it struck me very interestingly that this past year, as I have got to be your pastor, and I've got to watch this as a church family, there's been lots of good things that have happened in this body lately, eh? Amen? Amen. There have been a number of newlyweds. There are a number of new children being born with new parents. There are new faces welcoming into community. There are people that are starting new ministries of Manor. There is so much blessing and life in this place. Isn't that a good thing? Good. There is life. There is blessing. There are good things happening in Manor, but at the same time that there are good things happening in Manor, there's also some struggle. And just like our lives, our church will be filled with times of blessing where everything is going good. Jobs are good. Our marriage is good. We're healthy. But then there are issues of suffering. There are people in our church that are sick right now, right? There are people that are dealing with relational issues, some very heavy ones right now. There are people that are dealing with loss of income right now. There's kind of this joy and blessing right now. And what it brings up is this question of God's goodness. God's goodness in the midst of suffering. And the real question that comes to a lot of people's minds is this, is if God is good and all-powerful, and if he controls all things, how can such horrible things happen in this world? And for some of you, this is the thing that stops you from believing in God, right? Whether you're online or you're in here, and you're a skeptic and you're doubting, this one question, they call it the bedrock of atheism, is this question, is how can a good God allow bad things to happen, right? For some of you, that's the sticking point. And for others of you who have actually believe in Jesus, this question has caused you to lose your faith in Jesus. And if that's you today, if you're a person who has lost your faith in Jesus or you're losing your faith in Jesus, I want to say good. That is a good thing. Any faith or worldview that is lost because of suffering isn't a faith worth keeping. Losing your faith actually might be God's gift to you, because there might be things that you've believed about God that are false, that aren't getting you through it. And so it's only when you jettison ungrounded and untrue faith and you can replace it with true faith that you will be able to keep firm in the midst of suffering. Friends, I want to say this. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that has been revealed to us." What if, friends? What if suffering is God's invitation for you to trust him and hope for a better world? What if God is using suffering to tell us that this world is not as good as it gets, that it could get better? And what if God is using suffering to instill in our hearts a yearning and a longing for something more? Okay? What if he's using it to tell the world that he will wipe every tear, that he will take away every pain, every heartache, a world where there's no more death, no more pain, and no more suffering? What if God allows suffering for this reason? This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take some time, and I'd like to talk about why I believe that Jesus is not only a valid way to come at your suffering and why he gives you the best resources for your suffering. He's the only way. Now, I don't know. Now, the thing about suffering, friends, is there's a lot of people out there that are a lot smarter and a lot more educated that have tried to answer this question more than I have. So I don't own the corner on suffering. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to explain to you why believing in Jesus is the best way to view your suffering, or is the best filter to look through it. If you would like more on the topic of suffering, I've just been reading this great book. I don't know if you have it. Maybe I'll ask Vicky to put it in the library, or Helga to put it in the library for me. It's by Randy Alcorn. It's called If God Is Good. And it deals with the whole aspect of suffering. I found it a real blessing. But this morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to look at three answers our culture gives us to help us survive suffering, and why those don't work. And then I want to give you why I believe that faith in Jesus is the best way not only to survive suffering, but thrive in it. Are we all good, everybody? Everyone nod? You with me? You still here? Okay, we're good. All right, so let's talk about the three ways that our culture deals with suffering. That's atheism, New Age, and karma, right? So it kind of goes like this. So let's talk about atheism real quick. It says this. Atheism is the idea that an all-powerful good God doesn't exist because of suffering. It kind of goes like this, is that we have five things that we believe about God. Number one, that God exists. Number two, that he is all-powerful. Number three, that he is all-knowing. Number four, that he is good. And number five, that there is evil in the world. And we believe that those statements are all true at the same time. But an atheist will come and look at it and say, all five of those statements can't be true at the same time, right? They will say stuff like, if God does exist, and he must not be an able God if he is a good God because he allows it to suffer. Or if he is able, he must not be good because he lets suffering happen in the world today. And because of that, what winds up happening is most people come to this attitude in the place of their lives that because bad things happen to good people, God must not exist, right? That's sort of the thinking that kind of goes around with it. But here's what I'm going to say. If the problem is that you have the opinion that because evil exists, God doesn't, you still have to deal with the pain of evil and suffering, or the problem with evil and suffering. Only at this time, you're put at a disadvantage because you don't have any resources or any strength to draw from. Okay? The question of suffering is not only a why does this happen question, and it's how. And even if I could tell you why certain people suffer the way they do, it actually wouldn't help. Because you'd still be going through the suffering. Now, to be sure, I want to say this, is that the Bible isn't afraid of answering the question of suffering. There are entire books dedicated to the topic, right? But it's just as much a how question as it is a why question. And if you're of the opinion that God doesn't exist because of evil, you still have to deal with it only at a place of disadvantage because there's nothing to draw from. So the question you need to be asking yourself is if you are a skeptic to the faith and don't believe that God exists because evil exists, how do you personally deal with evil? Not to how Christians deal with it. I'm going to tell you how Christians deal with it. But how do you personally deal with it? Because you have to. See, the problem of evil and suffering isn't unique to Christianity. It is a universal problem that everyone deals with. In a purely secular worldview, a view that says there is no God, that says we're just here, can't give you anything to help you. It can't. Because suffering and evil and violence is a part of the natural way of life, and that's just the way it is. So you know what happens? People who tend to be secular borrow from religious ideas. When the Beirut building blew up a few weeks ago, my Facebook news feed with my friends with atheists filled like this. It said, thoughts and prayers, sending out good vibes, you know, good thoughts, positive energy. I hope the universe will bless you. Spirit fingers. I don't know what that is. But listen, like, here's the deal is what is that? Those are all religious ideas. You have to wind up borrowing from a religious point of view to get through it. And that's the problem with atheism is it gives you absolutely nothing to draw from the well of strength. So what do you wind up doing is you wind up borrowing from other philosophies. And those two philosophies that I think that are prevalent in our culture right now for people who don't believe that God exists is this. Is number one, they either borrow from New Age thinking or karma. So let me explain New Age thinking for you really quickly. Okay, New Age thinking says this. Atheism looks at evil and says that evil exists, but God doesn't. But New Age philosophy does the opposite. It says that the only way to deal with evil and suffering is to deny that it exists. They call it Maya or an illusion. And it's this idea that in Eastern philosophy, what you're trying to do is you're trying to establish enlightenment, you know, nirvana. And so anything that comes against that is kind of in your way. So the way that they kind of deal with it is to deny that there's evil and suffering at all. And I just want to say, that's stupid. Okay? That's stupid. Okay? Here's why. You remember the second time I came here and I gave you a message on this? And I said, what I called the facing the truth. And I talked about how we can't deny this, our sinfulness, or because of what happened. Do you remember the story I used to illustrate that point? I talked about how James was sick and how I denied that he was sick. And because I denied he was sick, he started getting worse. Do you remember me saying that and talking about that? That's exactly what happens in this philosophy. Is when you deny that there's a problem, the problem doesn't go away, it just gets worse, okay? And I've said this before, there are times when it enters into Christianity. I had this friend who was part of this thing called the Word Faith Movement, and he believed that if you just claimed that the sickness would go away, it would go away in Jesus' name. So he went over to a friend's house and said, hey, I heard your buddy is dealing with cancer. How's he doing? He's like, that word is not welcome here. Get that word out of here. Well, what are you talking about? We don't believe cancer is real. That was ridiculous. That kind of thinking hurts people. Right? Because it doesn't acknowledge that there's a problem, and when you don't acknowledge the problem, you can't fix it. So what else are you left to turn with? Well, you're left to turn with karma, which kind of says this. Karma says you are paying for your sins now from a past life in Hinduism and Buddhism. Karma is kind of this impersonal force that brings justice and injustice in the world. And so what it says right now is any kind of evil and suffering or bad things that are happening to you is based upon what you've done in the previous life. And you know what that does, friends, is it creates a burden on people. Okay? Think about someone who is miscarried. And you go to them. Let's say that I believed in karma and you miscarried, okay? And I said, well, it's your fault. You did something bad in the previous life. How long do you think I'd stay here? Probably not long. Imagine telling a victim of sexual abuse that their pain and their suffering is caused by something that they did in a previous life. You see, here's the beauty of Jesus, friends, is that karma comes along and it says, you get what you deserve. But then the gospel comes along and says, you get what you don't deserve, which is the grace and forgiveness offered by Jesus. And so here's the way that we deal with it. So that's what you're left with. You're either left with atheism, which kind of says God doesn't exist and you have nothing to draw from. So you wind up borrowing from religious ideas. You have New Age thinking that says the problem doesn't exist anyway, which is ridiculous. Or you have karma, which says that the suffering that you're experiencing right now is your fault. And you know what we do in Western culture is we Canadianize it, right? We see things like this. What goes around comes around, right? These aren't ways to deal with suffering. And for some of you, you've bought into the lie that because suffering exists, a good God can't exist. And I want to say to you, you're left with nothing else. All the other ways to answer the problem of evil and suffering leave you at a deficit. And then there comes Jesus. So how does Jesus and Christianity give you the tools necessary to survive suffering? Well, I want to say this, is that it gives us a few things real quickly. And number one, suffering is not something that is outside God's control. Number two, suffering can actually be God's gift to you. Number three, good and bad things work together for the good of those who love Jesus. I think Val talked about that a little bit. Number four, suffering was something that God experienced. So let's talk about this real quick. Number one, suffering is not something that is outside God's control. Regardless of why we suffer, we have to believe that God is in control of your suffering because the word says so. The Bible says that all things remain under God's rule and nothing happens without his direction or his permission. Right? Proverbs 16:30 says this, that the lot is cast into the lamp, but every decision is from the Lord. You know, just for fun, I had a friend a while ago write his doctorate on the idea that God controls both good things and bad things. And so for his doctorate, he went through every book in the Bible, and he decided that he would list every verse that had to deal with God's control over directions, decisions, poverty, prosperity, sickness, health, peace and war, conception, population, military, and circumstances and nature. And you know what he found? All these verses. And all those verses. And all those verses. And all those verses. Are you getting the idea here? And all those verses. I'm not even done yet. And all those, and I guess it was. the point is, friends, is that throughout the entire Bible, you can see God's direct control and uncontrol. And why is that a good thing? Because, friends, I am so glad that I'm not in control. God's sovereignty is good because it means that as long as God is God, as long as he sits on the throne, as long as he's there, he's saying to you, I'm still here, I still have might, and I still have power, and I got a plan, and it is going to be all right. I would rather follow a God who is in control of something like COVID and allowed it than follow a God who wasn't able to control it. Okay? Because what it says in that situation is that there's something bigger and more powerful than God that God cannot control. And I believe that Scripture says that all things come under him. And so we need to take comfort in that. And I know for some of us, God's control brings up some pretty heavy issues. I get that. I understand it. But it is also there in Scripture to teach us that he is good. Okay? That he's got it. That there's nothing outside his control. That it is going to work out in the end. Okay, a God that can't control it is a God where we don't know the end. So you should take comfort in that. Number two, pain can be a gift. You see, here's the problem with our views on evil and suffering. If you believe in karma, you're blaming yourself for the things that are not your fault. In New Age, you deny the problem exists. And if you're an atheist, you have no way to deal with it whatsoever. The end goal of suffering in an atheistic worldview is nothing. Okay? It's death. The end goal of cancer is death. The end goal of a miscarriage is death. The end goal of cheating is a broken marriage. The end goal of a tornado whipping through is destruction, right? Here, that's a problem. And yet, here's what I would say, is that Jesus comes along and he brings meaning to our suffering. Listen to what Hebrews says. It says this, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline in which you've participated, then you are not illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who've disciplined us, and we respected them for that. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits in whom we live?" Listen to verse 10. It says this, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Like, how is pain and suffering for our good? Well, friends, I want to say this. Pain and suffering is for our good because it tells us that there is something wrong. Okay? What would you rather have? The cancer that hurts, that you can feel, or the cancer that you can't feel? and still there. I know what one I would take. I would take the one that hurts. Because as soon as I know it hurts, there's a problem, and I can deal with it. You see, God uses suffering in our lives in a similar way. God allows suffering into our lives because without it, we wouldn't realize how bad the situation is that we're really in. I want you to think for a moment and just think really carefully about this. In a world where the sinful nature exists, but God protects you from all the negative consequences, we would not realize that there was a problem, would we? Would we? Okay. The other day, I was thinking about this, and when James was two, we used to drink, we used to go for Starbucks right before church, right? So we, you know, hurry up, and we go to the Starbucks, and we get a coffee, and then we sit in the foyer and just wait for church to start. And James would always go over to the hot coffee cup, right? And we would always say, don't touch the hot coffee cup, right? Like, don't touch it, right? Well, we did this for, we kept doing it. You just wouldn't get it. Don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it. Finally, after a year of this, I decided I'm going to let him touch the hot coffee cup. So I let him, you know, it was probably lukewarm, but enough to make the point, right? Is he put his finger there and then put his whole fist in there. And there was like a delayed reaction for like 1 second. And it was like, ah! And I said, I told you not to put the coffee cup, you know, your hand in the coffee cup. Like, just don't do it. And my point is this, is if he wasn't able to feel the pain of the temperature, he would have kept his hand in there. Destroying his hand. Suffering works the same way, and yet we're a culture that tries to numb our pain. Okay? If we have a headache, we take Tylenol. Okay? If we have a bad day at work, we come home and we take that extra drink, or we sit in front of the TV, or maybe there's some sort of relational issue, and we just kind of try to numb the pain. We're a culture that does not like to feel pain. So we try to do everything that we can to get rid of it, when really what we need to be understanding is pain is God's way of saying to us, there's a problem, put your attention here. Okay? You see, suffering shows us that God dreams and yearns for a better world for us, and that we should not stay content in here. And if he allowed us, if he protected us from the negative consequences, we wouldn't get that. It says that God has bigger and better plans for us. It says that God is not content with our suffering, and he wants us to, he wants something better for us, that suffering actually breaks God's heart. It means that there... He understands. It says when God allows suffering into your lives, it's not to destroy us, but to motivate us to seek after him and pursue something better. Are you allowing it to do that for you, or are you just getting mad at him? Proverbs says that by a man's own decisions, he will ruin his life, and yet he rallies against the Lord. Right? Now, I'm not trying to be callous with that. I know suffering hurts. But what if it was God's way of inviting you to trust him? So instead of trying to avoid painful situations, why don't you lean into them a little bit? Not that you'd seek to suffer, I'm not saying that. But when it happens, why don't you seek him? Listen how the Message puts Hebrews 7, verses 5 to 12. It says this, in this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat their children and God regards you as his children? My children, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child that he loves that he disciplines. God is educating you that you might never drop out. He is treating you as dear children. The trouble that you're in isn't punishment, it's training. It's the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what they seemed best, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live in godly life. At that time, Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Whether God either allows suffering or directs it, you have to understand that it's God's invitation to you to trust him more. So number three, we have a God that's been there. We have a God that's been there. Okay? God understands suffering. Okay? Oh, sorry, number four, let me put this before I do this. All things work together for good. God allows suffering because the good comes out of it. When an atheist comes and asks the question, I can't believe in God because an all-powerful good God would allow suffering, my question is, well, why? Why does God not have to exist? And what suffering is God obligated to alleviate and not alleviate? Because we all know that there are situations where we are blessed because of the suffering. Right? So does God have to get rid of those ones? It's weird, friends. You see, here's the thing, is that all suffering has meaning according to God. Now, you and I might not know the answer to that, but it's got something, he's working for good. He's got meaning, he's flipping the script. Atheism comes along and says, there is no meaning. God comes along and says, I'm going to bring life from this darkness. Right? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. It is there, and it is one of the worst things that any human could ever go through in terms of punishment, and yet God uses it to bring healing and forgiveness into our lives. Number four, lastly, we have a God that's been there. We have a God that's been there. Here's what where Christianity is unique in the marketplace of ideas. It doesn't say that suffering isn't real. It doesn't say it's fair, but it also doesn't say that God is aloof, that he's distant somewhere. You know what it says? It says that he entered into the suffering. Okay? It's not that God didn't care. He did something about it. And you know what? All you need to do is to look to the cross, and you can identify with a God who suffered. Listen, if you're sitting right now here and you've lost a loved one, maybe a child, maybe a parent or somebody, God knows what that looks like. He gave up his son. He understands. If you're the victim of sexual abuse, Jesus has been there. I want you to think about this for a minute. He can identify with you. When he was publicly crucified, he was stripped naked and publicly exposed to the world. Think about how shameful that would have felt for him, and you would understand that he can identify with you if you've been through that. Have you ever asked why? Why, God, is suffering happen? Why did this happen? Why did the cancer happen? Why did this thing that didn't happen or shouldn't have happened happen? God knows what that's like. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why? Why? Why have you left me? Why are you doing this? No other religion, friends, no other worldview gives you a God that can identify with your pain and suffering the way that Jesus can. Okay? He came and he suffered for you so that at some point in the end, you wouldn't have to. He came and actually dealt with it. Just because it's not dealt with now doesn't mean it won't be dealt with. Your suffering is going somewhere. Because of Jesus, there will be a day where there will be no more tears, mourning, crying, pain, or death. Everything sad is going to come to an end. And that's why Christianity is the best way to deal with your suffering, because it gives meaning, because there's a God that can identify, because he brings something good out of it, because it points us and gives us a gift and tells us that there's something wrong, because he's in control of it. Okay? No other worldview will give you that. No other worldview. So I want to say, friends, that you know God identifies with that. He understands it. Don't let pain and suffering be the reason that you walk away from God. Use it to lean in. Amen? Amen. Val, can you lead us in a song of worship?